Good morning.
Good morning.
Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 John, chapter 2. This morning we'll be considering 1 John, chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. 18 through 23. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth. And Lord, we thank you that you have delivered it to us in your word, that you even sent the truth incarnate, the very word of God, to convey who you are and to show us and accomplish what you have chosen to do for us and for our salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you granted as well your Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into the truth. And we ask, Lord God, that you would fill this your people today with the truth, that we would know you, that we would know your Son, that we would know your Spirit, and that we could rest and find comfort in the truth that we have received. Guard our hearts, we pray, and do all this for your glory. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've pointed out multiple times going through 1 John here, John's main desire in this letter is to provide assurance and comfort to his sheep. And he does so by asking or having the sheep examine themselves to see that they are in the faith. But he also does this by having them consider those who are speaking contrary to John's words, to consider their lives, those who are trying to lead them astray. And in this section of John's letter, he spends some time on that second way of assuring them, of comforting them. You see, there was a group of false teachers that John is addressing here that had left the fellowship of believers under John's care. They evidently were all together at one time, beginning in the Christian walk together, but this group had departed from the community of believers, departed from John's apostolic teaching. They were claiming that what John was peddling to the church was not true. But in fact, they knew the truth and that they were the true way. And John's sheep were now wondering if they themselves were mistaken, if they were indeed following the right way or not. Maybe those guys are right. Maybe they've got this Christian thing figured out. Maybe their way of trying to make sense of the world and of life and of God is correct and better than what we have come to believe or understand through what John has told us. And so John writes to comfort his sheep about this situation, assuring them that those who have departed from the community of believers are not who they say they are. They're not true believers, but that his own sheep really are. He wants to reassure his people that he has delivered the truth to them. But more than that, the truth has been given to them by God himself in his word and by his Spirit. He wants his readers and you and me to see that in the face of of whatever contradictory or contrary teaching comes our way. In fact, in face of Antichrist, as we will see, you can find comfort in knowing that you have the truth. You can find comfort in knowing that you have the truth. And he begins this section by telling us, maybe something strange or surprising, but he begins the section by telling us that it is the last hour. Look at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. Now, he called them children before. This word can actually be translated as little children. And you can hear the sentiment of a father here wanting to address young ones who may be disturbed or frightened or anxious about what's happening around them. You can think of a thunderstorm rolling in the evening, and the little children are afraid, and they need their father to come and comfort them, to reassure them that everything will be okay. You can hear the gentle comfort that this fatherly apostle is trying to give to these his children in the faith. He addresses them as children or little children, and then he tells them that it is the last hour. The last hour. And that phrase that John uses here is very akin to the similar phrases we find in the scriptures referring to the last time or the end time or the last days or these last times. You know, people tend to think that the last day or the last times or the last hour is something that is still yet future, that we haven't entered into that phase in human history as of yet. And we need to constantly be looking for these wondrous signs to let us know that we have entered into that last period of human history. But these phrases actually have to do with a period of time or an age that has already begun at the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. This is in the first century we're talking. Now listen to how the Bible speaks about this concept of the last hour or the last days or the last times. Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a sermon at Pentecost, and he's commenting on the fact that the Spirit of God has descended upon the people, and now they're speaking in various languages and proclaiming the gospel of God in all of these other languages. And he comments on the outpouring of the Spirit, and he says in Acts 2:17, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." And Peter's saying that's happening right now. This is the last days in which the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 identifies the same sort of reality, where we read, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also has made the world." And so the last days have arrived with the coming of Jesus, who is proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom of God. The last days have begun. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 also acknowledges this the reality. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish or spot." So where he's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. "Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you." And so the New Testament perspective of when the last times is to occur, when it is actually right now, at the coming of Jesus Christ. The arrival and work of Jesus inaugurated, it started the end times, the end of the present age in which we live. This is what John intends with the phrase "the last hour." And the eschatology, or the study of end things, of the New Testament writers is rather simple. The end times began at Jesus' first coming, and they will complete at Jesus' second coming. And everything in between is the last days, is the last hour. We don't need to be concerned we're scared or tricked by those who say the last days are coming, or that we might be in them and we need to be ready by some fantastic events that are going to begin to transpire. No, we are already in the last days. We have been so since the first century. So, yes, we should be watchful. Jesus can come at any moment. But we need not be in fear, because our King is on the throne, and we've been living in the last days, the last hours, since Jesus has come the first time. And John says that we know this. We know it's the last hour because many antichrists have come. Look at verse 18 again. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. John says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. And evidently, this was not an unfamiliar teaching to them. John may have previously discussed the idea with them. Maybe they've caught wind of some of Paul's teaching where he has talked about this reality, perhaps the man of lawlessness from 2 Thessalonians 2. But I suspect it was from John. This term Antichrist is really unique to John. It's really only found in his writings. Even so, the concept of the Antichrist is found in other New Testament writers like Paul. And a whole lot of ink has been spilled on who this Antichrist figure is and what will accompany his arrival. And it's not my purpose this morning to spend a whole sermon on talking about the Antichrist. That's not my goal. But we see that he is simply someone who is to come before Christ's second coming. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians, in that passage I referred to let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. Now, we're thinking New Testament here. What's the temple of God? The people of God, right? So there's going to be some figure that's going to arise and begin to try to lead the church in some deviant way, claiming to be someone sent from God, trying to show himself that he is God. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And so the commentator, Peter Barnes, points out in relation to this passage into 1 John 2:18, that from the New Testament's perspective, the coming Antichrist is really a religious figure as opposed to some kind of brutal secular figure like a Hitler or a Stalin or something like that. Yet even in the first century, there were many Antichrists. And that's just what John says here. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. It seems that these many antichrists are forerunners to maybe some significant figure who will exemplify the spirit of Antichrist, or it's someone who just keeps popping up century after century, time after time. But in chapter 4 of this letter, John says, this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. So these many Antichrists are the manifestations of the Antichrist spirit that is at work in the world. And the presence of this is an indication that we are in the last hour, in the last days. The Greek word anti in Antichrist means to be against something. It can also mean to be in the place of something. And so in the context of our passage, John seems to be referring to people who are professing something contrary to Jesus or counterfeiting Christ in some way. Or to put it another way, an antichrist, according to John, is a person who proclaims a Jesus who is not the Christ of the Bible. And that's just what these false teachers were doing. They had many teachings which were contrary to the apostolic doctrines about Jesus. And as a result, they broke away from the Christian community under the Apostle John's care. And John is saying that they, those who have wandered away, who have broken away, are not part of us, not part of the true church. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. In this one verse alone, John uses the word us 5 times. That's a lot. And in only one of those instances does he say with us, with us. He wants to make it emphatically clear to his readers that the ones he is calling antichrists were never truly part of their communion, never truly a part of Christ. He wants to point out that the ones whom they should not follow are the ones who have departed, because as he says in verse 26, these people were trying to deceive them. So John is trying to warn his sheep against them. And John says really the same thing twice in this verse, and yet 2 different ways. First, positively, and then negatively. Positively, he says, for if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. In other words, if they were true believers, then they would have continued to confess the faith, confess the true religion along with us. But John's sheep were to see that they were false believers the whole time, because he says negatively, they went out, that it might become plain that they were not all of us. In other words, we see clearly that they were never true believers because they did not continue professing the true faith. They did not remain with us. John's highlighting the truth of Hebrews 3:14, which says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." So how do we know that we've come to know Christ? How do we know we've become partakers of Christ? Well, if we persevere in the truth to the end. And that's what John is saying here. There were individuals who had been part of the visible church, yet they did not hold their confidence to the end, but departed from the faith and left the community of believers, showing that they were not true partakers of Jesus or his body. And as he has done before and will continue to do throughout this letter, John is stressing how the actions of individuals are consistent with their true natures. True believers, though they may doubt from time to time, will persevere until the end, whereas false Christians will eventually depart and stand against Jesus and his church. The fact that these individuals left the church and left the teaching of God's word was to be a warning sign to John's sheep. Don't follow such men. Don't listen to such men. They should not yoke themselves together with them in any way, because they are antichrists. And that these individuals left the church is not the only sign evidencing the fact that they are antichrists. But their teaching stands in opposition to the truth as well. For they do not believe or teach the truth about Jesus. Look at verses 22 and 23. "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So John warns his sheep by telling them what the Antichrists teach and believe. Now, these false teachers, these heretics, these Antichrists reject the truth about Jesus. They reject the fact that he is indeed the Christ. John elaborates on their teaching in chapter 4 when he says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. But every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist." Now, during that period of time, there was a false teaching going around known as Docetism. It's a D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, Docetism, which comes from the Greek word which means to just seem or appear. And those who held to this teaching believed that Jesus only appeared to be human but wasn't actually flesh and blood. He wasn't actually a man. He just seemed to be like a man. So a pretty impressive counterfeit, a pretty impressive phantom or ghost. People believed he was a human, but he actually really wasn't. And the reason they thought this is because they believed that this physical world and the human body was a corrupted thing. It was evil. It was vile. And a God would never take upon himself something corrupt or something evil. And so Jesus, they would say, yes, is fully God, but he was not fully man. But John calls this teaching the teaching in the spirit of Antichrist, because it is a denial of who Jesus really is. And it is a denial of who God says that Jesus is in his word. God is the one who sent the angel Gabriel to announce that Jesus would be born of a virgin. So he'd be born, he would be a man, and yet he would still be called Emmanuel, God with us. It was God who declared out of heaven about this God-man Jesus, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So to deny the person of Jesus in this way is to deny the Father and his word. And such are declared to be Antichrist. And so you can hear the warning coming through John's words here. These men are the Antichrist, so don't follow them. Not to follow them is to be aligned with them, to support them, and to fall under their condemnations, but also hear the words of comfort as well. If you hold fast to the truth about Jesus, then you truly have a relationship with him and a relationship with the Father. There is hope and comfort in the truth. But sadly, those who deny the truth about Jesus are not limited to the first century. But there are many today who, in the eyes of Scripture, are considered, as Scripture would describe them, antichrists. And in our day, the more popular false teaching or heresy seems to be not so much what it was in John's day. It's the reverse of what it was in John's day. Nowadays, the assault is not upon Jesus' humanity, but it really focuses on Jesus' divinity. Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, claim to be Christians, and yet they deny that Jesus is the one true God. And this is not a Jesus who can save us. They may have the appearance of Christianity and appear to stand for certain biblical principles, yet they have the spirit of Antichrist dwelling within. The same holds true for the Mormon church. They, more than even the Jehovah's Witnesses, claim the name of Christ, don't they? And yet many have been deceived into thinking that the Mormon church is a Christian church, that a Mormon is a Christian. But this is not so. The Mormon church denies that Jesus is the one true God. And like the Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons may have the appearance of Christianity. They may appear to stand for biblical principles, yet the spirit of Antichrist lurks underneath the surface. And an antichrist will never seek to further the cause of Jesus or Scripture in this world, because it's contrary to the nature of who they are. They will always present a Christ who can never truly save. You see, a Jesus who is fully God and yet not fully man cannot save you from your sins, because he cannot stand in your place to pay for your sins. A Jesus who is fully man and yet not fully God cannot save you from the wrath of God, because he's not of sufficient worth to satisfy your sin against an infinite God. And yet when you embrace the Son as he is revealed in the Word of God, you have faith in this Jesus. You have faith in Jesus, the God-man. You have been justified by that faith, by that one Savior, and thereby have peace with God. Only the Jesus that is presented to you in the gospel, the pure gospel of the Scriptures, can save. This is the one nugget of assurance in this passage about warning of the Antichrist. And this is a truth in which we can find comfort. There's hope in this Jesus. There's hope in this gospel. However, there's one more false teaching of the Antichrist that John has to confront. He wants to ensure his readers and you and me that we are not ignorant about spiritual things. Now, we're not missing something, or we're not ignorant of spiritual truth, but you and I are anointed of God and we know all things. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. So another aspect of the heretical teaching of the Antichrists was the issue of special knowledge. Now, these false teachers were telling John's sheep that they were receiving special revelation from God, which gave them access to super secret divine knowledge about the universe and God's will for man. And it was by that knowledge that they could actually advance into further degrees of eternal life and salvation. And only those who had access to this special knowledge were really true believers, because it was through this divine knowledge that one was actually delivered and saved. And this, of course, was what the heretics were telling John's sheep. And so they're convincing these sheep that they didn't have access to spiritual truth, that they therefore could not make sense of God or the world or how to live life, that they're not properly equipped to understand these things, nor did they have what they needed to live a fulfilled life now or have eternal life later. They were deficient in what they had in order to be God's people. And so consequently, John's sheep are tempted to follow after these people. We're obviously lacking something, so we need to follow them to ensure that we have all we need in order to live this Christian life and have a relationship with God. And John's saying, whoa, hold on a second. Wait a minute here. Just take a beat. You are the ones who have been anointed from God himself. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, you know all things. You all have knowledge. And when John says that you know all things or all have knowledge, he's not saying that we all have a comprehensive and exhaustive knowledge of everything, but that by the Spirit of God, they may know what is true about all things. They have God's. They have their Creator's and Redeemer's perspective on all things. They have everything necessary for life and godliness. John had told them in his gospel, either by word or perhaps they've read it by this point, in John 15, when the Helper comes, Jesus says, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Surely John told them the truth found in John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, Jesus says. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. This is the one that the believers have. So they do not need to be concerned about some supposed secret knowledge or divine revelation from these heretics. John's sheep had all the divine knowledge they needed through the Spirit of God, which revealed to them the truth of God's word. As the Apostle Paul has written in 1 Corinthians 2, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Such was the case for them, and so is the case for you and me as well. We have complete access to everything God desires us to know by the Spirit of God working through his word. We don't need to be concerned about lacking information or knowing what we need to do in this world or in this life. God has given us his Spirit and his word to lead us and direct us. We don't need to be afraid, again, that we're missing out on something. We don't need to be concerned about those who claim to see visions or dreams, and that is what is required in order to live this life. Or we need to hear God's voice speaking to us. We don't need to think that we are in some way lacking divine truth or in need of continued revelation or teaching from God in the form of prophets or perhaps the Book of Mormon or the Quran or whatever it may be. We have the truth. Nor do we need to be tempted by those who claim to offer a better interpretation of the world, of God, or of life. Those who may say that the church and its teaching are old-fashioned or outdated or inconsistent with modern thought or too rigid or too restrictive to work in our day and age. The philosophies and influences of the world and its system seek to unsettle us. They seek to undermine the solid ground on which we stand. They seek to convince us that the faith once delivered to the saints is only being used to keep men and women in line, being used to keep us from really experiencing life, to keep us from knowing and living the real freedom that could exist apart from it and in something else. That true peace, that true comfort for your heart is to be found somewhere other than what you have received in God's word. And friends, this is the same old familiar line of that original Antichrist who was found in the garden, that serpent of old, the one who presented to our first parents a picture of a God and his word that was restrictive and that limited true freedom and knowledge and human potential and thriving. Satan set before Adam and Eve the hope for more knowledge, for better knowledge, access to truth and knowledge apart from the word of God in communion with him, a knowledge that is self-directed instead of God-directed. And at the end of such knowledge was not life, was not freedom, it was not self-actualization, whatever that is. But it was death. Death was the result of a life lived, knowledge sought, apart from God and his word. Adam and Eve had the words of life. They had the truth given to them by their God and their maker himself. And John is saying, children, little children, so do you. You have the word of life. You have been given the Spirit of God who leads us into the truth of God's word. We have the mind of Christ, as Paul says, and by him we can know all things. We can know the truth about reality, the truth about God, about the world, about ourselves, about relationships, about our need, and about our salvation. We need not turn from it to find truth somewhere or in something else. We do not turn from God's word to find the truth or even find ourselves. But friends, it was in our lost condition that God instead found us and brought us to a knowledge of the truth. He has been pleased to enlighten our minds and our hearts with a knowledge of the truth by his word and spirit. So in the face of those things that would draw you away, in the face of those temptations that offers you something more, a greater freedom, a greater experience in this world apart from God's word in the community of believers and the faith. In the face of subtle or even blatant false teaching, in the face of Antichrist, as John would put it, find comfort in knowing that you have the truth. Look finally at verse 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. John has written this section to remind his readers where it is they need to go for the truth. They're in danger of being led astray by these false teachers, by being led astray even by their own minds and hearts, listening and processing what these false teachers are saying. But John says that they have been given the truth. They have the truth. They know the truth. So focus on it. Commit their minds and their hearts to it so they can detect the lies when they are presented to them. Now, many of you are familiar with how people are trained to detect counterfeit money. Those who would examine bills, like 20s, 30s, you know, not 30s, we don't have 30s, we should. 20s, 50s, 100s, maybe that'll, something else will be cut and then that'll be put in its place, who knows. 20s, 50s, 100s, whatever. Those who examine bills like that, they don't spend a whole lot of time examining the counterfeits because those are multiplied. You can make them in so many different ways. They don't spend a lot of time determining what counterfeits look like, but they study the real thing so well so that when the counterfeit comes along, it stands out in relationship to what they know to be true. They see how deficient it actually is. It doesn't match up with the truth. They know what the truth is, so then when the false comes their way, it stands out because it does not match the truth. And John's saying, you have the truth. You know the truth. By the Spirit of God, you can understand the Word of God, and in that sense, you know all things. In fact, the vast majority of what John says in his letter has already been communicated in his gospel in either the preaching or the reading of it. They've heard it or they've read it. And John keeps bringing them back to the truth that they have as a means of finding their assurance and for confronting the lies and false teachings around them. He recognizes that he's not going to be with them forever. He's going to die. He's going to go the way of all flesh. He won't be there to defend them or protect them. And when they are assailed by falsehood, what are they to do? Well, he points them to where they need to find their security and comfort, ultimately to the one who has promised to never leave them or forsake them. And in so doing, he points the church throughout the ages, you and me, he points us to where we can find the truth and security and comfort in this life. He points us to the Spirit of Christ in the Word. And even though we live in the last hour and are surrounded by so many antichrists, we can see that they're not of us because they are not with us in the truth of God's Word. And we can discern that they do not speak or teach the truth about Christ because we have the Holy Spirit of God through whom we may know all things. And in light of that, we can find comfort in the fact that John says, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. It's that Spirit who has led us to make that great confession, that we acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's reminding us of our salvation in the Lord Jesus. He's saying, along with Paul, that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Eternal life is ours because we have and know the truth incarnate. So we can have assurance and protection then against those who would try to deceive us, those who would try to lure us away, whether the world, the flesh, or the devil. Because in Christ and in his word, you have and you know the truth. So rest in it. Find comfort in it. Commit yourself to it. And continually find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and really the bulwark that it is against all of those things that would cause our faith and our lives to crumble. Lord, we pray that you would establish the truth firmly in our minds and hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to discern those things which are weaving their ways into our patterns of thinking, unawares. Lord, make them stand out to us that we can begin to pull such things apart, that we could rightly understand the things that we are reading and hearing and listening to and internalizing, and that we would compare it with your word and what we know of you. Preserve us and protect us. Lead us and guide us by the truth, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.